Welcome to the Bridge Podcast. Thank you for listening to today's message from Pastor Scott. We pray that it helps you connect to God in a fresh new way.
Oh, a dual citizen. Oh, man. A dual citizenship. Is this one of those kind of mornings? Robin, you know what to do. thank God for editing software. We have a dual citizenship. Now it's going to be in my head, and I'll say it 10 more times this morning. So thank God for grace. But I want to remind you that our allegiance is not to a flag, but it's to a bloody cross, an empty tomb, and a resurrected Savior King. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. In the matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We're going to take a trip down memory lane, if that's okay, this morning. We're going to have a little fun. The songs of the church when I was growing up, there were a few themes that were pretty common, and you'll start to pick this up here in a second. So you might remember a song that kind of went, I'm going to take a trip on the good old gospel ship. I'm going far beyond the sky. I'm going to shout and sing until all heaven rings when I bid this old world goodbye. Anybody know that song? How about when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. My personal favorite was about, you may have heard of little Moses in the bulrush and fearless David in the sling, you know that one? There's going to be a meeting in the air, right? In the sweet, sweet by and by, and I'm going to meet you over there in that home beyond the sky. Such singing you will hear, never heard by mortal ear, will be glorious, I do declare, and God's own son will be the leading one at that meeting in the air. And of course, I can't bring up hymns in this category without this one. And you might sing along with me. Some glad morning when this life is o'er. Your part is, I'll fly away. Anybody went to church in their life? Let's sing it. To a home on God's celestial shore, I'll fly away. Here's the good part. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away in the morning when I die. Hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Isn't that fun? I grew up on those songs, and I never realized at the time just how much we sung about heaven. We sang a lot of songs about heaven and going to heaven, and it kind of created this mindset, at least in me, and I think maybe some of the people that we went to church with back in the day, that just kind of, if you could just kind of make it to the great calling up yonder, that's kind of the intention of life, and that's kind of the purpose of life, is just kind of get through it, just kind of survive it, and don't worry, I know it's terrible, but just one day we'll get to go to heaven and it'll all be good. And it seemed like as much as we like to sing about going to heaven, we like to even more about preaching about how it doesn't really matter because we're probably all going to go to hell anyways. And so you had that weird, not necessarily this church, but the culture we grew up in, and I think American churches through the 80s and 90s particularly had this condemnation that you're terrible, you're a sinner, all you do is mess up, and God's going to get you. But if you're lucky enough, let's sing about how great heaven's going to be. And so there's this weird, almost like bipolar culture that we created, in the sense that we were looking forward to heaven, but thinking, no, we'll cross our fingers and hope we actually get to go there one day. I want to think about and talk about heaven this morning, the kingdom of heaven. We're talking about Kingdom Come is our series title, but we want to talk about that the fact that heaven is not just a place you'll go when you die, but I want to suggest to you this morning is that the kingdom of heaven is a place that you will continue to live in and belong to when you die. There's a difference there. It's not just a place that you go to when you die, but it is a place that you'll continue to live in and belong to when you die. Let's read a famous passage together. We found in Matthew 5, 3 through 12. Rob has it on the screen for us. Let's read that. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And lastly, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way that they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Anybody know who said those words? Jesus said those words. Jesus said those words. This passage is referred to as the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes. And Beatitudes comes from the Latin word meaning happiness. Latin word meaning happiness. And this was the warm-up or the introduction to the longest recorded instance of Jesus' word in all scriptures. In all the scripture, this is the most words recorded in one stretch, at least, in all of the scripture. We know it and call it the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount. So the Sermon on the Mount is largely what most of churchdom, if you will, has used to define how we treat one another, what the value system is of the kingdom. And so we'll spend some time through Matthew 5, 6, and 7 through this series to be sure. But I really wanted to hone in on the Beatitudes this morning. So again, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and so on and so forth. You know, like most things in the Bible, many people interpret these words of Jesus in many different ways. You know, some people read this as, and we've heard people who say this to us through the years, where it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What some people hear is, I can't go to heaven unless I'm poor, literally. I will say that is not what it means. Some people read it as life is here is supposed to be miserable, because a lot of this stuff doesn't sound so good. We're poor in spirit, we mourn, and we're meek, and we hunger and thirst for righteousness in a way that says life's not fair and we wish it was. And so a lot of these things don't sound like characteristics that the winners in this world exude. A lot of the things that we read here do not look like what tough guys and tough women, the take charge people of our world. It's not what they really look like. And so we say, well, we're just meant to suffer. We're just meant to lay down. We're meant to be victimized. We're meant to kind of take one on the chin, take one for the team. And then if we do that, then we'll go to heaven. I would also suggest that that is not an accurate way to read those scriptures. What I want to share with you before we talk about, you know, how does Scott see it, for what it's worth. I want to read to you something from N.T. Wright, who in my opinion is one of the more brilliant minds today regarding theology and the study of scriptures. There's a good chance you've never heard of him because he's not from our mainline denomination background. But these are his thoughts on what Jesus was saying to us here in Matthew's gospel. This blessing is not primarily about what God promises to do to someone. It is primarily about what God is going to do through someone. That is huge. That is huge. That may be, as simple as it sounds, a game changer for some of you in your Christian walk. We're going to read it again. Blessing is not primarily about what God promises to do to someone. It is primarily about what God is going to do through someone. Let's talk about that. He goes on to say, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, when God sets up his sovereign rule on earth as in heaven, it's the poor in spirit through whom he will do it. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. In other words, when God wants to sort out the world, to put it to rights once and for all, he doesn't send in the tanks as people often think he should, but he sends in the meek. And by the time the high and mighty realize what's happening, the meek, because they are thinking about people other than themselves, listen, have built hospitals, founded leper colonies, looked after orphans and widows, and not least, founded schools, colleges, and universities to supply the world with wise leaders. That may be a game changer for some of you today, because when you always try to play by the world's rules, you will always feel like you're coming up short. You always feel inferior. You always feel second class. You always wonder why you can't get what other people get. And you'll be lying probably if you say you've never had this thought. They're not even Christians. They're not even saved. They don't even go to church. But look at all the stuff that they have. And then because what we mean when we say that is, I should have what they have because I'm a Christian, because I'm saved, and because I go to church. And so many of us still, and we've talked about this time and time again, but many of us still wrap around our self-worth around our bank accounts and the size of our homes and our cars and the type of jobs that we have. And that is what everything that Jesus is talking against. Anti-capitalism, if you will. This is anti-corporate ladder. This is anti-dog-eat-dog. This is I got to get mine. But this is a sermon that Jesus is building upon, that he's leading up to, that he's going to tell us how to live and act and treat each other and relate to our God. But he tells us in a way, it reminds us that it won't be through might and power like all kingdoms come before him, but it will be through sacrifice and love and grace and mercy and meekness and humility and through peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. See, I think Jesus is teaching us here a new way to be human. He's setting the stage for the kingdom that he really came to usher in, a kingdom where, as Jesus tells us later, that the last will be first and the first will be last. A kingdom where we turn the other cheek, and a kingdom where we take up our cross daily. You got to think about the people that Jesus was speaking to. He was speaking to a people who had always known the world as it existed around them to be one of conquering kings and empires. They had seen it themselves. They were currently under the oppression of the Roman Empire as Jesus spoke. About 50 to 100 years before Jesus, the Jews had revolted against Rome, and there was a war in Jerusalem. The Maccabeans. You might Google that later. But there was a revolt. And there had been revolts through the years. Every few years, every decade or so, that the Jews would rise up and think that their Messiah that they had been waiting for had finally come. And the Messiah to come had been prophesied in the Old Testament, was coming to establish his kingdom on this earth. And the only frame of reference they had for people who established kingdoms were the Caesars. And before them, the Xerxes of the world, and the mighty Greeks and their warships, who come in, who burn, who rape and pillage, and take over and establish kingdoms by might. And the expectation of Jesus and the king to come, the Messiah to come, was going to be to put the Roman Empire under his feet. We see that when Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness, when Jesus was out and he's fasting and praying for 40 days before he really came into his own anointing, and Satan took him up and said, "Do you see all these kingdoms? I'll give them to you if you just bow down." And Jesus in that moment was tempted to play the game the world had been playing for the past several thousand years, since the days of Cain, when cities were built on blood of innocent people. And Jesus said no. Jesus is painting a picture of a kingdom where selfish interest never wins, where achievement is found in helping others achieve, not that you achieve at the expense of others. Where less is more, and it's more blessed to give than to receive. When you think about these statements, that does not look like the world that Jesus lived in when he walked the earth 2,000 years ago. That, in fact, it doesn't look like the world that we live in today, does it? Never has greed and selfish interest and the thirst for power been more rampant in the world than it is today. Now, we've found a way to put some civilization behind it, but at the end of the day, even us as Americans, as great as we are, home of the brave, land of the free, at the end of the day, we are always looking out for our best interest. Now, we might say it's in the name of safety and security. That is not always the case. I'll talk more about that in another week. It'll be fun. And so, while many Americans have come to grips with what Jesus did for us, we know that he died for us and that we can go to heaven because of that, we still struggle on how he changed us in regards to how we live our lives and how we engage this sinful world. When Jesus died, it was not just so that we could avoid hell, but he changed the rules, he changed the game forever. The Sermon on the Mount is preaching about what does the kingdom of God look like and what do the citizens of it act like. And Jesus, through his own sacrifice, showed us love wins and that love conquers all. And that when you don't fear your enemy, not because you are thinking that you're mightier than them, that you're stronger than them, that you can beat them in a fist fight, or that your tanks are bigger, or that your guns are more powerful, or you've got rocket ships and you've got satellites that beam down, you know, and 50 years from now they'll be UFOs, or not UFOs, satellites, maybe UFOs, satellites that, you know, obliterate nations, you know, like we see on the television. That technology, man will always be infatuated with war machines, and we'll keep building bigger and better and scarier weapons to hurt each other with. But what happens when someone is not afraid of their enemy, not because they're stronger, but because they don't fear death itself? What can you do to me? Because even in killing me, you're just really setting me free. That sounds radical. That sounds like almost has an Al-Qaeda ring to it. The difference is the heaven that we believe in, the afterlife we believe in, isn't filled with sex and treasures. It's filled with worshiping the King of Kings. It's filled with community, where we're not spending eternity fulfilling our selfish desires, but we're spending eternity in community with one another and with our Savior, where there's no sickness, no pain, no jealousy, no envy, no strife, but perfect love made in his image. That's the heaven that we look forward to. And all those who've gone on before us are tasting of it now. And when Jesus comes and takes us up with him in that moment of rapture, when we're made like him, we will experience and taste that community that is the kingdom of heaven. It is God's idea, it is Jesus' idea that we would just begin to taste that community here on earth. That we would experience not just supernatural favor and blessings and healings, which is all part of it, but that we would somehow find a way to love each other the way that Jesus loves us. The way that Jesus loves us. That is incredibly harder than it sounds. How do I know that? I might believe there are people on strike today because they are having trouble loving each other the way that Jesus loves us. How often do we get mad, not just at church people, not just fellow Christians, but how many times do we come home from work ready to murder someone because I cannot believe what they said, what they did. That boss, how does he sleep at night treating me the way that he does or she does? Because we like the idea of kingdom, but the kingdom that we want to put on hold because we want to go to that kingdom when we die, but we don't want to lay down our lives to make that kingdom known here on earth as it is now. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed or holy is your name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What kingdom and where is it coming from? It's the kingdom that God established in heaven that's there now, the community that exists where man and angelic host interact and engage daily for the sole purpose of giving glory to the Creator. How do we take that and bring it here? We carry it. We carry it. We carry it into the dark places. The kingdom that Jesus is talking about is not just the one in the sweet by and by, as we sang through some of the hymns earlier. It's not just the place that we go when we die, but it is the place that Jesus established when he set things in order with his death and the cleansing power of his blood. His victory over sin, death, and hell through the power of his resurrection. He has made all things new. Don't think that he will make all things new. We will be with him in our glorified body one day, yes, when we taste death as mortal beings, and then in our immortal soul and spirit will be changed. We will just taste death, but it is just a transition, it's just a passing through. And we'll know him in a different way at that moment. But until then, it's not that he will make all things new, but when he came to earth, he made all things new then through the power of his resurrection. He changed everything. He changed everything. He has made all things new, and though we were once dead in our sins, we now are alive and have our being in him through his Holy Spirit. The pathway to this kingdom isn't on the backs of our enemies and covered in the blood of our foes, but it is a way that is given to us. The pathway to our kingdom, the kingdom of God, is on the back, the beaten, bloody back of our Savior. And stained with the blood, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But our kingdoms to be conquered will not be conquered the way that kingdoms have always been conquered since the days of Cain. But it will be conquered through our submission to the kingdom that already exists and is here right now. This is game changing. I keep saying that, and I hate that's become so cliche, but this is game changing theology for many of you and for myself. If we see that we are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, and that supersedes, no close second, by the way, but that is far superior. That citizenship is far superior than being a citizen of the United States of America. And that, as Jesus said, we're in the world but not of the world. We are in America, but we're not Americans. Not really. And I know that might rub some of the patriots in the room wrong. I understand that. I bleed red, white, and blue too. But at the end of the day, we have to understand that even as great as we are as a nation, our nation, when we say that it was founded on Christian principles, I would say it's founded on better Christian principles than the kingdoms that came before it. But nonetheless, when you really think about what we did and how we did it and the actions that we took, I said this on a Wednesday and thought to myself, I'll never say it on a Sunday, but I'll go ahead. I've got an extra 5 minutes. Is what really happened when those sweet pilgrims came over is they were looking for freedom. Don't think for a minute that it wasn't just as much, if not more, about taxes than it was religious freedom. I don't like to pay taxes either, full disclosure. But I also know that these Christian godly men and women who came to establish our country, were they on a mission from God? Yes. But how they went about establishing their kingdom was no different than the Caesars, no different than the Gauls, no different than the Greeks, those terrible Trojan wars, no different than the Persians or the Babylonians, the Amorites, the Ammonites, the Canaanites, the Philistine. But what we did as Americans was systematically attempted to exterminate a race of native-born people. Not the Indians, but the Native Americans. The Native Americans. And then we went on to enslave, through the years, hundreds and thousands and times hundreds of thousands of Africans and African Americans. And our quest for gain, our quest for might, our quest for conquering, and our thirst for blood. That is the human condition. Listen, it's not like anybody else's or original stories any better. It's not like the English have a better story to tell, or the Germans, or the French. Or the Asians and their terrible hordes of Mongolians coming from the mountains and doing unspeakable things in the name of empire. It's not like, but it is. We are all wrapped together in the human condition that says the kingdoms of this world always look to subdue every other kingdom of the world around it. And we will do it the way that Cain did it, and we will spill blood to get what we want. And we can justify our murder and justify our enslavement and justify what we do in the name of God and national security. And what I would tell you is that Jesus, 2,000 years ago, is establishing a kingdom blueprint that doesn't look like that. Listen, I get it. I'm pretty sharp, so I know this could be inflammatory stuff. I totally get it. I also know that what you never want to hear come from my mouth is any kind of disrespect to the servicemen and women who have or will or do serve our country, because they are doing it for the right reason. What I'm saying, though, is it was never, let me think how to say this. Do you think it's God's will for nations to be militarized? That's rhetorical. You don't have to answer, but think through it. Really think through it. If the world around us, well, Scott, we can't do that, so why even wasting your time? Because I just might think that part of the reason the Lord is tarrying, because when he looks at this earth, he's got choice one is to blow it up and start all over. But maybe, just maybe, he's waiting for the people of God or the children of God, regardless of what their confessions of faith is right now, but all humanity eventually must come together. That's what heaven's going to look like. All heaven and all humanity come together under the name of the kingdom of heaven, and we might live out the Beatitudes, and we might live in a way that says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. And blessed are the peacemakers. What would our world look like in a demilitarized globe? It's too far outside the stretch in the realms of reality to even really comprehend, but understand this is exactly what Jesus is talking about. You might remember a little story about David, and he was going to build the temple. And God told him, you can't build the temple, David. Anybody remember why David wasn't allowed to build the temple? He shed too much blood. Man after God's own heart, a friend of God, supposedly did everything God told him to do, but he wasn't allowed to build the temple because he had shed too much blood. And we all know that what was said next is this: your son, I will establish your kingdom through the son, and I'll build my temple through your son. Does that sound right to everybody? Is that kind of how that went? We said Solomon built the temple. Okay, let's think about this for a second. Hey, Rob, I'm going to have you pull up an extra scripture here, okay? Going to be in Matthew 1. As soon as my 4G LTE will cooperate here. We're okay, we're good. I'm like way ahead of schedule. I might preach in less than an hour today. It's going to be great. All right. Let's go. All right, let's tell me to sign in. I'm not doing that. We're good. Thank the Lord for technology. Matthew. Don't have this ready because I wasn't going to go here, but it's already been brought in. So let's do it. So Matthew 1. If we'd have a paper Bible, you don't have to worry about it. I'll show you something here. So Matthew 1, if you look in verse 1. Robin, you put up Matthew 1 and 1. Matthew 1 and 1. A record of the genealogy. It's one of those days, Mike. I would take it easy on my cuss again. Genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, son of Abraham. Let's think about that for a second. Just bear with me for a second. That's Rob. Let's also go ahead and look at 1 Chronicles. I believe we're in 17. First Chronicles, let's do 17. Yep. First Chronicles 17. Let's start with verse 1 here, Rob. First Chronicles 17, verse 1. After David was settled in his palace, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in the house of cedar, while the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under a tent." Nathan replied to David, "Whatever you have in mind, do it, for God is with you." But that night the word of God came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says, you are not the one to build me a house to dwell in. I have not dwelt in a house from the day I have brought Israel up out of Egypt to this day. I have moved from one tent site to another, from another dwelling place to another. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, I never say to any of my leaders whom I commanded to shepherd my people, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name like the names of the greatest men on earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also subdue all your enemies. Just sometimes think how would that have been to be David and hear that spoken over you and your house. I declare to you that the Lord will build a house for you. When your days are over, you go up to your ancestors. I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. I will never take my love away from him as I took it away from your predecessor. I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever. His throne will be established forever. Let me just suggest to you that that's not Solomon. Let's read that again. Let's start in verse 11, Rob. And this time when we read it through, let's think about the son of David that Matthew's talking about, Matthew 1:1. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the son of David. When your days are over and you go to be with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for me and will establish his throne forever. Anybody remember this? What is that? What does it symbolize? Somebody says it's a rock. No. Living stones, yes? He's building his house out of living stones. Who are the living stones? Us. Okay, all right. He's the one who built a house for me, and I'll establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. I will never take my love away from him as I took it away from your predecessor. And I will set Jesus over my house and my kingdom forever. And his throne will be established forever. If you think through that, maybe you have. Maybe you're way smarter than me. But if you think about that, what does that mean? What it means is we're very careful. We see Jesus, the son of David, over and over and over. And we also see that Jesus, when he talks to God, who does he say? Who does he speak to? What name does he use? Father. And when God the Father speaks about Jesus, what does he say? This is my son. And whom I am, well, pleased. Oh, am I. So let me get this straight. So the kingdom, we say, well, we know eventually, because you know this one had this one, and this one begat that one, and that one begat that one, that one, and all these generations later, 14 generations later, we have Jesus come out, and then, but what if God was speaking to and through Nathan to prophesy the kingdom that was coming was not the kingdom, not Solomon on his throne and his proclivity to war like his father, just a little less, and his proclivity to take his might and power and turn it into 1,000 bedroom partners with his concubines and his hundreds of wives and his wealth and his compromise. And if you remember, Solomon's story does not end well. He's the wisest, he's the most wealthy, but he also started to erect statues of false gods. And then the next people in line after Solomon didn't go so well for him. Solomon's story does not end well. It certainly doesn't sound like Solomon's throne would be established and his kingdom was established forever. We're not talking about Solomon. We're talking about Jesus. And the kingdom that Jesus came to establish is one where the poor in the spirit inherit the kingdom of God, where the meek, where the peacemakers, where the merciful will find mercy, where those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will find it. If you are poor in spirit, not poor in pocket, that's all relative. Everybody thinks they're poor in pocket. People in Nicaragua would would beg to differ with you. But if you're poor in spirit, yours is the kingdom of heaven. If you're mourning this morning, you will be comforted. If you are meek or humble this morning, you will inherit the earth. If you're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, you'll be filled. If you will show mercy to others, mercy will be shown to you. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. If you'll commit to be a peacemaker in these days, you will be called a child of God. And if you find persecution, yours is the kingdom of heaven. If you find people insult you and falsely say evil things against you, you should rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. And in the same way, you're being persecuted in the same way that the prophets of old were persecuted. What I would suggest to you is that when you find your great reward in heaven, it's not just about a place you go when you die, but the kingdom of heaven is here. The kingdom of heaven is here. It's not an either-or proposition where I have to have it now or have to have it later. No, it's both. It's a both situation. And the kingdom of heaven is not just about the sweet by and by, but the kingdom of heaven includes a place that I'll go to when I die and continue to live in and continue to belong to and continue to be a citizen of. We're going to have to bring our big boys and big girl drawers for the next couple weeks, because one of those sermon titles is Jesus is Not an American. So you're just letting you know how that's going to go. But again, don't ever mistake me for not being patriotic or not believing in our country. But I believe that while I'm loyal to my country, it pales in comparison to my loyalty that I have to my king. Not a president that I elected or didn't elect, not a congressman, not a mayor, not a governor, not even the local police chief, but my loyalty lies in the one, not one that I elected, but in one that elected me. We didn't choose him, he chose us. And because he loves us, we love back. We carry the kingdom. We carry the kingdom. We don't carry our flags into war with our nation's logo and emblem, but we carry the banner that God places over us, and his banner over me is love. His banner over me is love.
For more information on our church family, visit us at www.iheartthebridge.com and see how we're building bridges to better tomorrows through the love and hope of Jesus.